Thank you, Lord. Morning, church. So here's the thing, right? What is written on your heart right now? Like, if I could unzip you, reveal your heart, okay, and then peel back the layers of your heart, what would be written on it? Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we are asking not for head knowledge, but for heart knowledge. We are asking that, Lord, in the questions that are asked and the things that are said this morning, that we are not a people who just take that as rhetorical. We put those questions outside of ourselves, but that we recognize that we serve a God who wants to talk to us this morning. And so I ask that, Lord God, by your Spirit, you would help us to engage, Lord, with what your Spirit is saying to us as individuals, but also as a church. And Lord God, I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it might be a bit difficult for you to answer what is written on your heart. So I've got some sweets for you. We're going to hand, it's not sweets, what do we call them? Lollies. I've got some lollies for you, okay? So, and what you can do is you can pull it out and just grab yourself a sweet and see what's written on your heart. If you don't like what's written, pick another one. In fact, you can take a couple. We'll go around a couple of times. Here's the thing, right? I'm not going to ask how many people did this because I know you did. Did you ever do that thing where you would go, oh God, speak to me, and you would open your Bible and just like that? What do kids do nowadays? Because they're always on their mobile phone. So how do they do it? Do they just wait for something to pop up on Facebook? Like, these are the deep questions that I ask and no one else seems to. What's written on your heart? Kiss is better. Some of them, if you get something inappropriate, just take another one. Dream boy. Oh, bless my little dream boy. Bless. Look, here's the thing. Jeremiah tells us, you're not going to like this, right? This is not nice. But Jeremiah tells you and me that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? In other words, even though it is our heart, even though it is your heart, we do not always know what is written there. We lie to ourselves. We say things like, you know, so we've got this, like, we peel back a layer of our heart and we're like, oh, yeah, well, it's not my fault, Lord, it was their fault, you know. Or I tell you the one I hear a lot from me is that thing, well, that's just the way I am. Yeah, can I just say you're lying to yourself? Yeah, sometimes it's hard to know what is written on our hearts, but not for you, church, and not for me. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit so we can know what is written on our hearts, because even though we lie to ourselves, the Spirit knows you very well, and the Spirit will not lie to you, and the Spirit will tell you. You know that thing that plays repeat in your head? Maybe that's God. Hello, you need to look at this. You are unaware of what is written on your heart, and you need to, but let me just show you. We go, whoa, look what's written on my heart, Lord. And not only can we know what is written in our hearts, we can change. God, Jesus, he gave us this teaching. It's in Luke and it's also in Matthew. But it's a really good, like, little way of testing what is written on your heart. You'll find it in, I'd pick the one in Luke 6. And Jesus said, look, he didn't say look, but I'm pretty sure he did. Right? No good tree bears bad fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. That's a sweet, just wrong, sorry. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, we may have our polite outer shell, but apply a bit of pressure and what is written on your heart comes out. All our words and our actions, they reveal what is really written on our hearts. But to be honest, my heart feels more like an onion, like layers. In some moments, you can squeeze me. Yeah, I'm an onion. I make everyone cry. No, I'm layers, and so sometimes you can squeeze me, and what comes out is a good thing, and then other times you can squeeze me, and what comes out is evil, right? Or maybe I should say, not quite so good. Just keep your looks to yourself, my husband. So when the Holy Spirit asked me, Julie, what is written on your heart? I didn't know how to answer. Part of me wanted to say, oh God, only you know, because my heart is complicated. But I have to tell you, I felt like this conviction of that is just a cop out. Because I do know what's inside of me, because what's inside of me will always find its way out. I'll be honest. When Jesus says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, it makes me so uncomfortable. Because our lives are supposed to show something different to the way everyone else lives their lives. We're called to live by faith. Jesus said, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil out of the evil stored out of their heart. I'm supposed to be a person of faith. I'm supposed to have the good coming out of me. That's confronting, isn't it? Because sometimes what's written on my heart is not good. It's bad. And here's the thing. Did you notice the word there? It's not good. It's bad. I tried to soften it, didn't I? And Jesus, he doesn't soften it. I was like, okay, God, you know, you got something to say, obviously, you know. Yeah, Julie, your heart's evil. Yeah, thanks. Don't worry about me. He calls it evil strong. Yeah? This is true story. I even looked up the word evil in the original Greek. I thought maybe it was a little gentler. You know how they have the original language and then we just pick a word that's closest and sort of, but it's not quite what it meant. I thought, oh, maybe it's not as harsh as it sounds. But no. Evil means hurtful, diseased, morally culpable, even vicious and atrociously wicked. I wish I'd stuck with evil. Evil is anything that opposes God's will. So there's God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, and there's my heart, my will, my desires. They come together, and everything that is evil, like every time I go, nope, Lord, I am not going to bow the knee in that. I am not giving up my comfort for that. I am not going, I, in all of those spaces where that will of mine just goes, nah. That thing that opposes God's will, that's evil. It's the corruption of creational and relational goodness. I quite like that phrase. Relational goodness. It paints a picture of God-given connectedness. This, you know, we do this a lot, don't we? We talk about this a lot, about the fact that we're connected with God And like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are connected in this relationship, and then we're connected with God in that relationship, and he's connected to us in that relationship, and then you guys are connected to me in that relationship, yeah? And then all together we're connected to God. This thing, this like great connectedness, this relational goodness, yeah? That's what good is. So it's not... It is not that you are behaving yourselves, because if behaving yourself was according to what people, if good was me having to behave how other people think I should behave, then I am definitely never going to be good, right? Because I can't do that. So, but if good is actually about our relationships with one another, well, that puts it in a different space, doesn't it? Can I explain that? Yeah, you sort of. It's about relationship. Good is about good relationships and goodness in our relationships with God and with each other, right? So don't be sitting there thinking my good heart is because I have been a good girl or a good, you know, person. That's not it. It's about what's your relationships like, yeah? But the thing is that evil twists that interdependency into domination. It makes my will, my desires, my comfort, my peace, it makes it more important than yours. Yeah, I want to dominate with my will over that. I want, in my relationship with the Lord, I want to dominate. Of course you do. Don't sit there as if I'm the only one who tells the Lord, yeah, right, Lord, I'm not doing that, because I won't believe you. It's that space where we, instead of interconnectedness, we dominate each other. Church, that's really profound. Because if goodness and being good and God is good is relational, that means that in the spaces where you and I judge each other and say, you are not good because you are not doing what I think the Bible is telling you, or because you're not doing how I think you should behave, suddenly it becomes rules, doesn't it? Laws. It's not relational. Everything has to be done out of relational goodness. Think about it. So relational goodness is quite a good diagnostic tool. If you're experiencing, you're not going to like this. Like, I did not like this when the Lord said this to me, and you're not going to like it either. So warning, all right? If you are experiencing a collapse of peace, because relational goodness is shalom, holistic peace, if you are experiencing a collapse of peace in your life, or if others are losing their peace because of you, then something evil is written on your heart. Don't mince it, Lord. You know, just don't worry about my feelings. Now, I get that sometimes what's written on our heart isn't even something that we chose. Life itself can leave an imprint on our heart, like an impression. And those things that life brings, they can put an impression of a good thing into our life, but they can also put an impression of something that's evil and bad and has left its mark and its imprint on our hearts. But however that mark got there, whether it's a good thing or it's an evil thing, whether you chose to write that on your heart in the choices and the decisions you made and you just decided, or whether life put that imprint of something evil on your heart, we are still left with this mixture of good and evil in our hearts, written on the layers of our hearts. And that's where despair can creep in. We could look at our hearts and say, well, there's no hope for me. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just what it is. There's no hope. But isn't that exactly what the psalmist called the empty-headed fool? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To say there's no hope, to say there's no hope is to say there's no God. To say that there is no rescue, no way forward, that says there's no Jesus in our lives and world. That cannot be the story written on our heart, surely. Is it? Is this a story written on our hearts where we say, well, this is just the way I am? Surely not. Surely Jesus is written on the layers of our hearts, good and evil. And surely there is a hope, because I'm not a fool. I'm not an empty-headed fool. I believe in Jesus. I believe there is a God. I believe there is hope. I believe there is redemption. I'm not subject, church, you are not subject to this fallen world with its all the powers and principalities and sin that runs this world. You're not subject to that. I am a child of faith. You are a child of faith. I have the language of faith written on the layers of my heart. Why? Because God's Spirit lives in me and with me. I have Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with me. This is who we are, church, children of the living God. God is calling us to be a peoples who are people whose hearts are not marked on the layers with fear, not marked with just this evil, but that we are a people whose layers of our heart are marked by faith. Because, like I said, a nice polite outer shell, and then the pressure comes out, boom, out can come fear. Pressure comes on, boom, and out of our mouth, spewing all over each other, becomes our dissatisfaction or our discouragement or either all that evil, yeah, lack of peace. It's a lovely image, isn't it? I was going to put it up as a picture, but I think you'd like that. Seriously? I have Holy Spirit living in me. The pressure comes on, and that's what's written on my heart. No, Lord. I'm not subject to this fallen world. I am a child of God. And I want to be the one whose heart is marked by faith. But here's the question. If our hearts carry both good and evil, how does faith actually rewrite what's written there? Like, how do you do that? How do you rewrite the layers, or how does God do that? How does he rewrite those layers of our heart? Well, actually, Hebrews 10, 22 to 23 gives us the answer, okay? It says this. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Sorry. So, what I did with this scripture, I broke it down into 5 points, 5 steps for cleaning my heart, right? So my first step is to go right into the presence of God. And that's where Nerida's word fits with what I am saying today. You have to go and make that time to actually go into the presence of God. But the trouble is that when we we go into that space, we have an expectation of how God is going to speak to us. Yeah, we were talking in Alpha this week and just about, yeah, it'd be fine if God would do an audible voice. And for some people, they have heard that. Yeah, they've had that sense of this audible voice. But most of us haven't, have we? And so that thing of like, okay, Lord, speak to me. What's my sweet say? Speak to me. And we've got this picture, this way that we want God to speak to us. And we want it to be the earthquake. So something that I can not dismiss, yeah? And yet, what the Lord, if you had ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning, what God said to Nerida to share with us was this invitation to find a cave, find a space, and come into that space and accept a whisper. And the thing about that word whisper, it actually means silence. Well, God spoke to me in silence. God doesn't get a word in with me, so it's very rare for me to be silent, isn't it? Yeah, but God speaks in the silence. And like Nerida said, we do not know what is written on our hearts. And I do believe that is because when we get that ache in our hearts, we distract ourselves. We put on music, podcasts, sermons, someone speak to me, someone do. Yeah. Elijah, when he got in that space, into that cave, it was because his heart was completely overwhelmed and broken and full. Actually, his prayers were not good. They were not good prayers. In that space, it was like, speak to me, God. And what he found was a place where he was silent. A place where he could hear the prayers that were coming out of his heart. Because for Elijah, when he got in, he went away and he got into the presence of God in that, and he made that space to be in the presence of God. What he found was he was praying the same negative prayer on repeat, the same question, no answer, just this negative prayer. But then God met him with silence. I believe that God is calling us as a church, individually and corporately, to come right into the presence of God and to carve out spaces in our diaries, in our lives, in our worlds that we don't fill with podcasts and sermons and more teaching or scrolling through Facebook to find the word. Yeah, whatever it is, chocolate. I don't know. What do you fill the ache with your heart? Don't know. Carve out this empty space in our lives. Tani's, who works with me, she's been reminding me that these aren't empty spaces. It's spacious spaces where God's presence is in, and there is potential, there's possibility. It's not empty, it's just silent. But there's this space for what you can say, that potential, that possibility. We don't sit there. We don't even make those spaces. God is calling us as individuals and in church. That's why we're doing this, part of the reason we're doing this prayer week in September. Will you please carve out, go right into the presence of God? Script, that's step one. The second script, step is to draw near to God with sincere hearts. Just come honestly. Don't lie to yourself. Don't make excuses. Don't shift blame. Okay? So you can come into that spacious space of potential and possibility right in the presence of God. Lord, this is what I can see. It's plain and repeat. This is what's written on my heart, Lord. But I'm not asking you to stone the other person for that. Not asking you, Lord, to deal with them. I just want to deal with my heart here. So let's not lie to ourselves. Come as you are with nothing hidden. Trust in faith. Faith is the opposite of evil. So evil twists dependency on God, right? Evil is the thing that says, Lord, I'm uncomfortable in this situation. I want you to make me comfortable. Lord, what I want you to do actually now, Father, is this, you know. You can see it in the Psalms. Lord, kill all my enemies. So, I mean, you'd never pray that over someone in your church or family, would you? We have this thing, don't we, it's that can come up as the evil. And I'm like, but it's their fault, Lord. Maybe it is. But it's still left an imprint in your heart. And when you're squeezed, this is still coming out your mouth. Right? So evil to twist dependency on God. My will, my comfort above God's. But faith restores relational goodness. Building peace for everyone. See, faith doesn't just build peace for you. It actually builds peace for everyone so that the whole community can live in peace. It's not easy. It costs me and it's uncomfortable and I have not enjoyed these steps. But we will live in peace together if it kills me. Faith brings peace for everyone, not just your will. Yeah? And only Jesus can do that. I know you're sitting there because I did, and saying to the Lord, "How are you going to do that? How are you going to reconcile me and my will and this person's will? How are you going to do that?" I don't know, but He does, because He's Jesus. Yes, and His ways aren't my ways, and somehow He works it out, and I don't know how He does it, but He does, because He's Jesus. And all He's asking is we come into that space and go, "Okay, Lord, I am not going to be twisting faith. I'm not going to try and twist your arm either. I'm going to be dependent, Lord God, on you." Faith restores relational goodness. Fourth one, allow your heart to be cleansed. Our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. This is a step where you do say, "I'm sorry, Lord. I am not speaking out of a heart filled with the abundance of good things." But the thing is that faith doesn't stop simply at that place of asking for forgiveness or in the place of forgiving other people. The other side of faith, they have to go together. The two sides of the one coin, you have to step into the new. A cleansed heart is not an empty page. It is ready for God to write His goodness on, which is why you go to the last verse of that scripture, which says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." It's that space where we go, "God, you are a faithful God, and I am asking now with this cleansed heart, this heart that is truly sorry, this heart that is forgiven and redeemed, that you, Lord God, would rewrite on my heart." Faith becomes an action. The Spirit gives grace for new choices, new words, new patterns. Hope is not passive. It's lived. See? You have to make the choice to live in hope. So when life presses me, what overflows is not the old writing of shame and fear and rejection, and I don't know what's on your heart, but the new story of the Spirit is inscribed, and it's inscribed in my words and my actions, because when life squeezes me, out comes goodness. Now, I've been testing these steps, and they work, right? They are really like a spiritual operation on my heart, taking out the evil and reorientating my heart with relational goodness. But if I'm honest, I start the day with a reorientated heart, and by the end of, well, normally before my first coffee, I need another spiritual operation. I don't seem to be lasting very long with this good written on my heart. I can't do 24 hours yet. Do not say anything. So 24, Daniel's like, 24 minutes would be great, love. Okay, true story. I'm not lasting. What's the problem with me? These are good steps, aren't they? You'd think that would work. Oh, yeah. Is it? Oh, I would love to be able to blame. Oh, that's right, we're not allowed to do that anymore, are we? It's all his fault. It's the man you gave me, Lord. How? Here's my problem, right? I don't have a store of goodness in me. My heart runs out far too quickly. So how do I store up good? Good is relational goodness that submits to the will of God, okay? And 1 Thessalonians, which is what Jamie was telling us, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude is the key. Gratitude, thanksgiving is how you serve up, store up goodness in your heart. Because no matter what situation I face, I can always find a reason in Jesus to be thankful. He's my saviour, my provider, my friend. Whatever is written on my heart, whatever has been printed onto my heart, I can be grateful that there's something, someone who can speak into my heart. In Jesus's nature, in his character, in the names that I know him by, they are the things that can get written over my heart. And with every prayer of thanksgiving, thank God you're forgiving, Lord. Something new gets written on my heart. Our hearts are like memory drives, you know. They store joy, but they also store up the old hurts and disappointment. And gratitude acts like an overwrite, replacing the original data with something new. And you can see this overwrite happening in the New Testament. As the writers send out their letters, they send out and they say, this has happened to us, but thanks be to God. Look what he's done. Look at how he's delivered me. Look how God's grace, you know, this is happening, but God gave grace. Can you see how those two stories, so life squeezes them and they say, this has happened to me, but, and the overwrite of the grace and the righteousness and the love of God comes out when life squeezes them. We have a testimony. The language of faith is written on the layers of our hearts, every single layer. And that thing has to be, yeah, there was this circumstance that left this, or this person who left this imprint, but what is written overwriting my heart is Jesus. Because the language of faith in Jesus Christ is written on the layers of my heart. And you squeeze me, life. Oh, Lord, I am trying to work on this gently. You squeeze me, and what is going to come out of my mouth is the language of faith. And if it doesn't, I am going to work with the Lord to get that language of faith written back on my heart. Amen? That is what the Lord is calling us to. This is my Jesus. We have to do that daily work. Can I get the worship team up? We need to do that work of rewriting our hearts. This is not something that you can just go, okay, Lord, download it. This is hard work, right? So what we're going to do is actually do a little bit of hard work right now. I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm going to put the steps up. The worship team, please stay seated so you can just, I don't want anyone falling over because you've got your eyes shut. A little bit of, they're your reflective steps. And this chance for you to go through the steps as the guys sing gratitude, to go through these steps with the Lord and say, Lord, what's written on my heart? And come to that place of